James is a letter written to believers. It's written to a lot of believers in a lot of different places. James was someone who was very well known to his audience, apparently. We know this because of a number of things. First of all, James didn't see the need to make much of an introduction for himself. So it's pretty evident who he was when a letter shows up from James. His recipients knew who he was. He didn't have to list off his curriculum vitae for them. But the other thing we see in James is that he also was very close with these people. He had a very warm relationship with them. Over and over we see him call them his brothers. He has a very close-knit relationship. This also sets the stage for James to be quite stern and explicit with them. James does not pull many punches. He has a close relationship, and that gives him a license to teach to the issues and not have to sugarcoat much of anything. So we know that he was very close, he was very well known, and he was very well respected. So as we've gone through the book of James on Sunday mornings, the first part of chapter 1, the focus has been on trials. We've talked a lot about trials, and what we've seen from that is, first of all, God's purpose for trials in the life of the believer. Second of all, we've seen how we're supposed to go through trials, how God equips us to get through trials. And all of this, we're encouraged to see, to look down the road and look at the outcome of the trial, how God is working through the trial to create those things in us that he wants to be evidence in our lives. So now here we're getting down to the end of chapter 1, and we're going to change subjects a little bit. So the topic shifts from trials to something different altogether. Before we take a look in the last part of James 1, I'd like to throw out a couple questions to kind of get you thinking. What is the difference between hearing something and listening to it? This could be the radio. This could be your spouse. But what is that difference? What does it take to go from just having something be picked up by our sense of hearing to having that register and have an effect on our life? Second question I have for you is this. How much does your faith influence your day-to-day life? And a follow-on to that is how much do your actions match up to what is taught in God's Word? And thirdly, if there's a difference between our actions and God's Word, does that register with us? Does it make a difference? Do we notice that? And do we act on that? So those are three questions I'd like to throw out. We're going to look tonight at what James has to say about the difference between simply hearing God's word and actually carrying it out in our lives, actually actively applying it in our lives. I want to start off by reading a few verses here. We're in James chapter 1, and I'm going to read, first of all, from James 1:19 down through 27, down to the end of the chapter. In verse 19, it starts off, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Okay, there's a clear difference between simply hearing the word of God and actually applying it in our lives, actually doing what it says. It's important that we understand this difference between hearing and doing so that we aren't fooling ourselves. We aren't deceiving ourselves about our faith. So tonight we're going to look at some characteristics of doers of God's word. The characteristics we're going to look at are going to help us understand this contrast that exists and help us to understand, hopefully, which one we are. As we look at these, we're going to see James remind believers of things that they should and should not be doing, and in some cases, why that is. We're going to see that if you are a doer of God's word, there are things that should be true of you, and there are other things that should not be true of you. There's four characteristics we're going to pay attention to tonight, and we're going to look at the first one in verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 1. The first one, and these are your blanks, I'll try to give you your blanks, I'll try not to leave those out, but the first one is: a doer of God's word is not angry, but is instead quick to hear and slow to speak. A doer of God's word is not angry, but is instead quick to hear and slow to speak. He says this: know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I like this because we're given a command and we're given a reason why. If you're a parent, you may be familiar with the question why, especially in connection with commands. But James does us a favor here and he gives us the why. We're commanded to listen and be quick to listen and to be slow to speak and slow to anger. Why is it the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God? Our actions should be governed by the word of God. If we don't characteristically have control of our temper, we're not being controlled by God's word, are we? As a matter of fact, our temper is in control of us. If our actions don't line up with God's word, our lives are not going to line up with God's righteousness. It's not going to be possible for us to accomplish God's righteousness. It's not going to be possible for us to line up our lives with God's will in our life if we don't have His word in our life. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. There's good and bad types of anger. It says here the anger of man. Okay, we see instances in Scripture where God is angry. We see instances in Scripture where men of God are angry and respond. This type of anger, if you look in the language, if you look in the Greek, this type of anger is a bad type of anger. This type of anger here is born not out of righteous indignation. It's born out of wrath. As one commentary says, it is an outburst of a vengeful mind. Now, how do you get to be vengeful? You got to dwell on something that has been, you got to dwell on some way you've been wronged. You got to dwell on something that didn't go the way you planned. And you've got to meditate on that, and that builds up into the kind of anger that has this outburst. That kind of anger is not in line with the Word of God, and it's not going to line up with the righteousness of God. It's not going to allow you to accomplish God's will in your life if that's your characteristic. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." It's not an easy task to control this anger. It is, in fact, a spiritual battle. It is tearing down strongholds in our life that are places where anger and other things can hide out and harbor and grow and fester. If we're hearing God's word, that stuff may slip under the radar. If we're doing God's word, we will deal with those things. We're going to root those things out, and we're going to not be quick to anger. We're going to be slow to anger. We're going to be slow to speak, and we're going to be quick to listen. So, a doer of God's word is not angry, but is instead quick to hear and slow to speak. Let's continue with the second one in verse 21. James picks it right up, and he says this: "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." James has pointed out that the wrong kind of anger does not produce righteousness. Does not produce the righteousness of God. It must be eliminated. But there are other things that need to be rooted out too. There's a command here to put some things away. In addition to anger, we are to put away filthiness, rampant wickedness. And what we are instead supposed to do is we're supposed to receive with meekness the implanted word. Okay, so in both of these sections here, the verse 21 and then previously in 19 and 20, James is talking to these believers on the basis of things they ought to know as believers, things that they haven't taught. He's saying, guys, you know this. I'm bringing this back to your minds because it seems like they have not been doing this. Otherwise, he wouldn't feel the need to have to be reminding them of doing this. But these are things that, as followers of Christ, they should have a handle on. So he's bringing these things back to their mind, and he's saying, you guys, this is what you are supposed to be doing. These things are not what you're supposed to be doing, and this is what God wants for you. So the implanted word is the truth of God's word that these believers have had received in their life. Now, I'm reminded of the parable of the sower in Luke 8. The parable of the sower, we know that's a very familiar story. The sower went out, he scattered seed, and some of it fell on prepared soil and took root. Some of it fell on soil that hadn't been cleared of weeds. and it sprung up, but the weeds choked it out. Some of it fell on stony soil, didn't take a deep root, and when adverse conditions developed, that seed didn't ultimately produce fruit. And then some fell on ground that had not been prepared. It was not ready to receive that seed, and that seed didn't accomplish what it was set out to do. It didn't penetrate, it didn't root in, and it, of course, did not produce fruit. Now, where does the fault lie in that parable? Is it the seed's problem, or is it a problem with the soil? The problem is with the soil. I like the parable of the sower because, again, we have an interpretation right there. We don't have to worry and dig through helps and concordances and commentaries to figure out what's going on. Jesus tells us right off the bat, the seed is the word of God, and the soil represents the condition of man's heart. Well, if the word of God falls on a heart that's not prepared, there's not going to be an effect. But if the word of God falls on a heart that has things in it that aren't conducive to the word of God taking root and growing, the fruit is going to be affected. And even as believers with prepared hearts, we can change how we condition ourselves to receive the word of God and to have that have an effect in our lives. And if there are these things in our lives, filthiness, rampant wickedness, anger, if those things are there, then what is the condition of the soil of our heart? There's some problems there. That needs to be addressed. That needs to be dealt with. We need to be back in the condition of meekly receiving the word of God and carrying that out in our lives. Why is that? We are new creations. It tells us in Colossians. We don't have time to go there now, but in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10, it tells us about things that we need to put aside. And the picture there is of an old, soiled, torn, dirty garment. And it's literally, we're going to lay that thing aside and we're going to put on righteousness. We're going to put on the things that should be characteristic of us as believers. There's supposed to be a difference. We're supposed to be turning away from what isn't supposed to be there. We're supposed to be turning towards what is. That's repentance is what that is. We need to repent. If we haven't placed our faith in Christ, we need to repent from the things that we have done and said or trying to do in place of his work on our behalf on the cross. And we need to turn towards him and we need to turn towards righteousness. But even on the other side of the cross, we need to be turning towards Christ and turning away from the things that are characteristic of the old life. So if those things are in our lives, again, we're not going to be able to accomplish the righteousness of God and we're not going to be able to obey his will and accomplish his purpose in our lives. If we're born again, we should have a new life as a new creation. We should not still be living the old way. A doer of God's word should not be angry, but should be quick to hear and slow to speak. And a doer of God's word should not be wicked. We shouldn't have those wicked characteristics in our life, but we should meekly be receptive to God's word. James continues on here in verses 22 to 25. And as he goes on, he's getting more and more direct. Verse 22 tells us what the danger is that James wants us to avoid. But, okay, we're supposed to put away all these things. And instead, now, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The third thing we're going to see about a doer of God's word is that they are not deceived, they are blessed. A doer of God's word is not deceived, they are blessed because of their doing. Now, this is not saying we need to do good things to please God and make him happy. What it is saying is that our faith should be evident in our lives. If we have placed our faith in Christ, people should see Christ in us, and there should be fruit that Christ is producing in and through us. Okay, so this is not about, leading up to the cross, nothing we do does any good. I mean, we just saw pictures of that tonight, of people trying to do something to please God. We can't do that, and after the cross, it's not any different. But I think sometimes as believers, we get fooled into thinking, well, I really ought to, do that. Well, no. Faith does not change on this side of the cross, but faith should be evident on this side of the cross in our lives. And that's what James is talking about here. We should be having these things in our lives that are markers, that we are walking with the Lord. We are doing his word. We are listening to it. So this is the danger. We don't want to just hear it. We want to do it. And if we don't, we're fooling ourselves. We're commanded to stop deceiving ourselves. Simply hearing God's word and not letting it affect us, just letting it wash over us and saying, yeah, that sounds good. I don't particularly need to act on that, but I do agree with it. If we're in that category, we are deluding ourselves. Deluding, not diluting. We are deluding ourselves. The word here is described by looking in a mirror. Now, in New Testament times, things were a little different, and mirrors were not as good as they are now. I do work in an aircraft shop. We have mirrors that we use to look inside things. It's kind of like the mirror the dentist uses, but a lot bigger, okay? I rely on that mirror to see what's going on inside, to see what needs to be dealt with. Now, I made the mistake one time. We were getting ready to go overseas, and we're going to be gone for a period of time, and I didn't know if I'd be able to get certain things. So I was trying to buy stuff that would work really well. I bought a stainless steel mirror because I thought, this is great. This is not going to break. If it gets jostled or dropped, I don't have to worry about finding a replacement or coming up with it. This is perfect. You know what's wrong with a stainless steel mirror? They scratch. So I tossed that in a box, and it got shipped over to the rest of my stuff. And by the time I got there, it was all scuffed up. So I thought, no problem. I'm going to polish this thing, and it's going to be great. I polished that thing, and it sure was shiny. But the image I got from that mirror was so distorted, it's virtually useless to me today. So I switched back to a glass mirror. Okay. Well, in New Testament times, that was what they had. They had a piece of polished metal, and they would look at themselves, and if they perceived only what they saw there and based their judgment only on what they saw there, they were going to have a distorted image of themselves. And James is saying, you guys, that's like what you're doing. You are, in not listening to God's word, you are getting a distorted image of yourself, and you don't know who you are. You don't know where you're going, and you are deluding yourself. Deluding here, it's related to bad navigation. It's saying, hey, you guys are not navigating by the right landmarks. You're not using the correct map, and you're not going to wind up in the correct destination. You're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up to not wind up where you're going to want to wind up. Okay? Hearers, don't just be hearers. In this time, there were a lot of teachers. There are a lot of teachers that would travel around, and you could sit under their teaching. Now, I'm going to pick on Mike because he's sitting right here, and you know he put me up to this. So, but did you ever audit a class? No. Okay. Why wouldn't you have audited a class in your education?
Well, I wouldn't get credit for it.
Well, you wouldn't get credit. So why don't you get credit when you audit a class? You don't do any work. Exactly. Okay. You don't take the tests. You don't do the homework. You don't do anything. You just listen. And you get the benefit of the information, but you aren't required to apply it. You aren't required to dig into that and really take ownership of that information. You just get to hear it. The root word that we get auditors, a class auditing or auditing a class or an auditor of a class is this same word right here. Hearers. It's listening without any responsibility. It's listening without any participation. And James is saying, you guys, you can't be doing that. You can't be just hearing this and not moving forward and acting on this. We need to be cautious of thinking we're okay by looking just in that distorted image and saying, all right, I'm doing fine. Why is that dangerous? It's because we will move into complacency. We aren't going to be confronted with those difficult things that we need to hear in God's word. We aren't going to act on those difficult things. We're just going to stay where it's safe and it's comfortable and it's unchanging. We need to be prepared to embrace uncomfortable things in the clear mirror of the truth of God's word. According to one commentator, we can only expect to be subject to God's blessing if we're, number one, looking intently at the perfect law of liberty. If we're abiding by it and we're being an effectual doer of it. Otherwise, we are deluding ourselves. And so what happens? Well, James goes on to describe that in the next section here. It's actually pretty serious if we are content to continue just going through the motions. A doer of God's word should not be angry, but should be quick to hear and slow to speak. They should not be wicked, but they should be receptive to God's word in their life. They should not be content with being deceived or deluded, but they should seek to be blessed by being an active doer of God's word. And finally, a doer of God's word is not driven by their self-perception. They're characterized by their self-control. James 1 and 26 says this, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So this is the summing up thought. This is the summary. James has laid a few things out here in this paragraph, and he says, this is what I want you to realize. If you think you're religious, what is that? That's your perception of yourself. That's looking in that distorted mirror. If you think you're religious and you aren't bridling your tongue, okay, that's not just talking about gossip. It's just characteristically lacking self-control. James is going to talk about the tongue again in chapter 3, I believe. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, doesn't exhibit self-control, but instead deceives his heart, then their religion is worthless. Now, when I first read through this, I saw deception mentioned a couple times. I saw it mentioned here, and I saw it mentioned back in verse 22. And I thought, okay, he's concerned. James is concerned about deception here. He's concerned about self-deception. But this is a different word. We're still concerned about deception, but it's much more serious than what we saw back in verse 22. The word we saw back in verse 22 was, you're going the wrong direction, and you're going to wind up lost. Here, this deception is more malicious. It's actually, instead of just making a mistake or being content to continue an error, instead of that, it's maliciously and intentionally enticing or, dare I say, seducing someone into error. Okay? We are drawing ourselves into error. This is not simply a mistake. This is a conscious choice. This is, we are deciding this is the way we're going to go, is ultimately what's happening. We are not just passively moving along. We are actively saying, this is the route I'm taking. I know it's wrong, but this is the route I'm going to go. Instead of accepting self-perception that leads us into this deception, we're supposed to do two things, as it says here. We're supposed to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep unstained from the world. Okay, and in the context here, we can understand that second one, keeping unstained from the world. James has told us to put aside wickedness, that we shouldn't have anger as a characteristic in our life. And we're supposed to separate ourselves from filthiness. That's pretty clear. We need to do that. So we understand that we are to be characteristically separated from the world's standards and norms. But what's the first item talking about? I found it kind of interesting as I read through this that they mentioned this here, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Okay, taking care of orphans and widows is a good thing. As we have the love of Christ in us and we seek to share that with others, that is a good thing to do. That is not the only thing we're supposed to be doing. But again, like James has done in other places here, this is a characteristic thing. This should be a characteristic pattern in our life. We're supposed to be not just, I think I'm okay, I'm going to keep on trucking. We should be saying, okay, what can I be doing to carry out God's word? And one example is taking care of widows, taking care of orphans. This was a big thing in the New Testament church. It's still a big thing today. Do we conduct our own self-examinations and allow ourselves to be content with being okay and good enough? Or do we look outside ourselves and see how we can be ministering to others, how we can be showing the love of Christ to others, how we can be demonstrating the truth of His God word, the truth of God's word in our lives for others to see? Yes, we do need to take care of orphans and widows, but we characteristically need to be not driven by our own self-perception, our sense that we are doing all right. We need to be looking outside ourselves and saying, okay, what is it that Christ would want me to do in this situation? What's the difference between hearing God's word and doing it? Before you get concerned, this is worded differently than your blanks. But a hearer of God's word is self-controlled, and he works to produce the righteousness of God in his life. A hearer of God's word is receptive to God's teaching, and his actions reflect the truth of God's word to the world. And finally, a hearer of God's word is not focused on justifying himself, but on serving others and walking according to the word. What I've taken from this is one question that I really ought to ask myself is, when I'm in a situation, is this going to lead me to accomplish the righteousness of God? Is this thing I'm doing, is this thing I'm thinking, is this thing I desire going to help me accomplish the righteousness of God, or is it not? Now, granted, we don't always have time to do that. Fortunately, if we have placed our faith in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us that does do that if we listen to Him and we yield to Him when we are directed to do that. I just want to leave you with the encouragement that we have the benefit of hearing God's word often as a part of this congregation. We should also seek to do God's word often as a part of this congregation. So that's all I had to share today, Mike, shall I? Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the time that you've given us here tonight. We thank you from the report that we were able to hear from the Walshes and what's going on in Ireland. We do pray for the people there that they would continue to be able to come out of darkness and see who you are, see the light of who you are, and place their faith in you and you alone. Do ask that you would guide us and carry us in this coming week, that you would enable us to just be hearing your word and inclining ourselves to follow it and obey it and carry it out as doers of your word. We commit ourselves into your hands and thank you for all things in your name. Amen.